Sabbath here on Friday the 13th. Kind of cloudy, looks like rain. You know, today what I wanted to talk about, I guess, carries through with what we've already heard some of. And it's that question, why are we here, you know? Why are we here? It's a legitimate question. Here we are on Friday the 13th. Most everybody's at work, or if they've got a job, they're at work or going about their business. And here we are, Friday the 13th. We're at special services. And many people, if they really thought about it enough to ask it, say, what are you doing keeping these Jewish holy days, these Old Testament holy days, these Mosaic traditions or Israel holy days or whatever? But we all know that that's really not a very good or educated question, at least not Bible educated. And probably the most important reason we're here is because we're commanded to be here and commanded by God to observe these days. And of course, they're not Jewish days, they're not Israel days or Moses days. They're the Lord's Sabbaths, and we won't turn there, but if you go to Leviticus 23, I think it's the very first verse, and I know on through there, it says plainly, these are the Lord's Sabbaths. And of course, we're to keep them, you know, generation to generation. And even into the future, I believe in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, probably the 16th verse, after God has established His kingdom, He will command and expect and enforce the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. All nations will be required to keep those feasts, or, you know, there will be punishment involved. And so that's the important, probably the important question. We keep them because we're commanded to, because they're God's feasts, and He expects us to keep them. And for obeying God, there's tremendous blessings and rewards. And another reason we keep them is because we're called by God, and truths are revealed to us. We didn't really choose this walk of life. You know, we're kind of out of step with everything. It's like we're here on a Friday. Tomorrow we'll be here on a Saturday. Most people will be doing what they do. You know, going to a ball game or on a Saturday. You know, or maybe a car show or whatever. So we're kind of out of step. But we were chosen. I think John 15 and 16, it says, Christ, of course, He's talking to the apostles in this case. Says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But it's the same with us. We were chosen. And the 19th verse of John 15, we're chosen out of the world. You know, there He's talking to the apostles. You know, God chose them, and they were given into Christ's care. But that's the theme of it all. We were chosen, and truths were revealed to us. And, you know, we can't be too proud and look down at other people and say, well, you know, look how dumb they are, because except by the grace of God, we'd be out there too. And we're also here because we have faith in God's promise, wonderful kingdom, and Christ ruling that kingdom and us being a part of that kingdom. And we're here because of the faith in that. And again, that faith is really not even ours. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it talks about, by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So even the faith that we have, we wouldn't have except a gift of God. And He's revealed things to us, and He's given us, increased our faith, really. But in Revelation, we will turn to Revelation 5 Revelation 5, way back here somewhere. Revelation 5, looks like verse 9, Revelation 5, 9. And they sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." And, of course, this is talking of Jesus, the Lamb. "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So that's what we are looking forward to, the ones in the first harvest, the first fruits, to be in that kingdom, be priests to serve God and to reign, and it specifically says on the earth, where many people are expecting to go off to heaven, live in a mansion, walk on streets of gold, and maybe hear the angels sing. I don't know, you know what, beyond that, but here we can see what we will be doing and where we will be doing it. And also Revelation 20. Verse 6. It said, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So again, we're here because we're expected to be here, and we want to be part of this, and that's a promise that we have. And also we're here because we want to be part of that kingdom, and we want to be part of God's family. And many people don't realize that that's a promise. We are promised to be part of God's very family. And let's see, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight and love. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." So quite a statement there, and quite a blessing. And of course, many are called and few are chosen, but we were called before the foundation of the world, in fact. And I'd say probably, at least I know some of us didn't receive that call with great enthusiasm and kind of reluctant, because you're kind of scared. You don't know what it entails, and you're not sure you can do it, and things like that. But we were called, and we are expected to heed the call. And again, that's why we're here. Also, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, I guess. Losing my place. Yeah, the caption, in my Bible, it's got a caption over this. It said, "Jesus made like His brothers." Verse 5, "It is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for Him. You made Him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned Him with glory and honor, and put everything under His feet.'" And I think most of us recognize that came from Psalms. And here it's saying that what is man that you're mindful of him, crown him with glory, and put everything under his feet. That's quite a statement. And it goes on to say, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Again, quite a statement. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus is the very first of the first fruits, and he has attained this position where everything is put under his feet, but at the moment, we haven't. Verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Very powerful. And it's really almost hard to just take that in, what's in store for us. And finally, I'd say we're here because there's no other hope. There's no other hope for peace, happiness, safety, enduring love for eternity and eternal life apart from God. Thank you.
Have a seat. Well, at least Christ qualified for that great victory. The title of this message is The True Unleavened Bread from God. The True Unleavened Bread from God, you might ask, for our salvation. Let's go to John 6 to look at the true bread from God. John 6, we'll pick it up in verse 27. John 6, 27 reads, by the way, they'd remember the miracle where he produced bread and other things for them. And they're challenging him. And he says, labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat, or it could be bread, which endures unto everlasting life, which is the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then say they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice, what do we need to do to get saved? Jesus answered, verse 29, and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. So if you want to be saved, believe on the one that God has sent. And we're going to talk about how to really believe, how to be true believers in a serious way in Jesus Christ. Verse 30, they said unto him, what sign showest you then that we may believe that what work you do? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, and that's the kind of miracle they want. It's more bread from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, as you know from the Passover unleavened bread story, when they got on the other side of the Red Sea and they're running out of food, right at the end of the days of unleavened bread, on the other side of the Red Sea, God had manna, like little wafers, like little white wafers of coriander. I think of them as vanilla wafer type taste, little honey taste. He gave them manna to eat. And Jesus is saying, well, that manna only kept people alive, on a daily basis as they ate it. But the true bread from God is himself, Jesus Christ. That's the true manna from heaven, or the true bread. So when we chomp on unleavened bread today, remember, the true bread from heaven, from the Father, is Jesus Christ. The manna was just a type or a model. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives his life unto the world. And so if you believe in the true bread from heaven, which is Jesus Christ, you can live eternally forever. And that's, of course, the real gift, bread that makes you live forever. We all are getting older, and as we talk to different people and pray for different people, as we get older, we're all having health problems, and we can see the end. So you young folks probably can't, you know, you're too far away. But believe me, you'll get there one of these days, and you can see the end coming. And believe me, I'm ready for eternal life. I don't have to worry about, as that one song says, forever young. I'll be forever young. But even better than when I was young. If we are true believers in Jesus Christ. So how do you become a serious believer in Jesus Christ? How do we ingest Christ or eat unleavened bread or the unleavened bread of Christ in a serious way? Let's go to Luke 14. By the way, there are many verses like this in the Bible. We're just going to cover a few of them today. But there are many verses like this. Because a lot of people in the world think, well, if you want to be saved, just say a few magic words like, I believe in Jesus Christ. As Mike said last Sabbath, and of course he did it in his humorous style, you just simply say that and you'll be saved. Well, you need to say that, but you need to understand it deeply. And there's more involved than just saying the words. Luke 14, verse 26. 14:26. Christ says, if any man comes to me, that means if any man comes to Christ and says, I want to be a serious disciple of yours, a serious follower of you, a serious believer in Jesus Christ, a serious student of Jesus Christ, as a great teaching rabbi. If any man comes to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know that's, of course, hyperbole. He means love less by comparison. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whatever your cross is, you have to give up whatever you have to give up, or you have to suffer persecution from your in-laws, or you can add whatever things you can toss in there. Whatever cost you have to pay to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you have to do. It's not just say a few words like, I believe. You have to really seriously be willing to give up anything that's necessary. And I like these words. And as I say, it's in more places than just this one place. Christ requires total commitment. Total commitment. And he requires you to count the cost. If we were to read verse 29 through 33, he basically gives you examples of saying you have to count the cost. Before you start, decide, well, what is the cost? Can I afford it? You can't be a believer in Jesus Christ in a non-committal, I'm going to take it light way. John 3:16. This is the same famous verse that is quoted, but it belongs to all of us, John 3:16. And already they had been talking about being born again and what it really means. And he, of course, told them it means being a spirit being. And as a teacher of Israel, you should know it. And then he says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the true unleavened bread from heaven, not manna, but Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the true bread from heaven will give us everlasting life. So keep that in mind. For God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, he isn't coming to condemn the world, which, of course, obviously has a lot of reason it could be condemned. That's the devil's job. Christ's job is to save the world. He's going to save mankind. And right now, as Carl said, we have our chance to be totally committed to Christ and to be the true believer and eat the unleavened bread and make it. And the worst of the world will have their chance later, and the vast majority will make it. So what we have to do to be a serious believer in Jesus Christ is, number one, ingest Christ. Get Christ inside us, or if you like the term, eat the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. Get Christ inside us. Secondly, we have to learn to trust Christ, to truly believe in all Christ stands for. And we will, of course, have more sermons on faith. I know it's a big subject. But if you trust God, when things go bad for you, there are things that you don't understand. You just have to realize that God is good. God knows what he's doing. And in the end, all things work out for the good of those that love God. And I know that that's a big subject and it's a lot of twists and turns in there. But we just have to trust God that he will get us through no matter how it might appear at the moment. So be a true believer in Christ. I mean, trust Christ in that sense. Number three, maybe the most important thing we're saying this afternoon is, as a true believer, you have to have a total commitment. Because isn't that what he's really saying about love your relatives and even your own life less? You have to be able to risk your own life in some cases as a martyr for Christ, if that's what Christ requires. And by the way, if Christ picks you to be a heroic martyr, that's to your credit. That means he thinks you're spiritually big enough, strong enough, and it'll be something that be to your credit for all eternity. So we don't want to make, like some groups have in the past, make light of martyrs. You know, martyrdom is a great thing. but if God requires that, or he just requires you to give up a lifestyle that really isn't good for you, but you want to do it so badly, but God says, give it up for Jesus Christ. So as we eat unleavened bread, remember, we want Christ inside of us. Just like you get the bread inside of us, we want to go all the way in obeying Jesus Christ. We want to learn all we can. So how can we learn as much as possible about Christ? Study the Bible. Come to church with an open mind, open heart. You know, try to learn. And, you know, like for our Bible studies, read a little bit in advance. Come with any questions. And we'll, in a positive way, we'll try to all grow together in Bible knowledge. Have an open heart at church. A lot of people don't understand the truth because their mind is closed. I just heard a man was denied tenure. He was a great astronomer because his book actually fit intelligent design with the facts. And basically the science community told him, we don't have an open mind to that. We don't want to think that there's a designer. Regardless of the evidence, our mind is not open to that because they realize what's the next question. Well, who is the designer? And we're not going to consider it. Our mind is closed to that, and we'll destroy anybody who brings up evidence accordingly. They didn't challenge his evidence. They just hated him for what he brought forward. He survived. He's now at a Christian college and can teach what he wants. But I've seen that attitude a lot. Minds are closed to certain topics. They won't even open it, won't even consider it like a lockbox. We need an open mind, open heart, so that we can get Christ inside of us. Romans 7, and as I said, there are many verses we could go through. We're just going to cover some of them this afternoon. Romans 7, 22, and Paul is saying, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We want to feed that inward man. The inward man, like you know, you take in unleavened bread, it goes inside your body and nourishes you. Well, we want to get God's law inside us. By the way, notice for those people who said that Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament areas they misunderstand, they say Paul says the law is done away. Here's Paul saying he delights in the law of God. He loves the law of God in the inward man. And by the way, right after the days of unleavened bread, Moses took the Israelites to Mount Sinai where they were given the law. And it's, you know, it's a great story to read about that too. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You know that you always see the story in the cartoon. There's a good angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other one, and they're battling it out. Well, maybe that's a little bit of the truth. Paul, in his mind and inward heart and true belief, he loved God's law. But he admitted that there was part of his fleshly nature that didn't want to cooperate, that sometimes revolted. Or you might call it a carnal backlash. But that's part of what we will overcome. And then, like building a muscle, you know, you overcome by overcoming a strong weight and the struggle, which actually it hurts your muscle, but your muscle repairs and comes back stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, if we have to fight human nature, when God takes human nature away, we'll just be left with that stronger love for God when we're in God's kingdom. So right now, we just have to fight it. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. And this is the great Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament and converted most of the New Testament Christians, best we can tell. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, that is, you know, with what he really considered good and right, I myself serve the law. Some say he's even a slave of the law, some translations. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's a war inside of us. Yet, notice Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's saying, if you're trying to follow God's law, follow God's way, even when you do mess up, there's no condemnation. You know, it's like Passover. God passes over that particular sin. And that's what Passover means. Through the blood of Christ, the penalty is passed over you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For that the law could not do that, it was weak through the flesh. In other words, if you give a real carnal person God's law, it'll help them some, but there's only so much righteousness they can do because they're carnal. Even if you tell them what's right and wrong, you know, they're just not capable of being all that righteous on their own. God, sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So if we try Jesus Christ, as we ingest Christ like unleavened bread inside of us through God's Holy Spirit, Christ will make us grow. You know, we'll have our ups and downs, but we'll be growing more and more to fulfill the law of God and become a godly person. We'll have Christ in our inward parts. In other words, we're going to win because of Jesus Christ, not because of us. So we don't take the credit, does. I mean, Christ does. If someone says, I believe in Jesus, well, it is good to say that. But if that's all you do, that's not enough. It's not a magic word. I'm not going to read it, but if you go to John 2, 14 to 20, John says, show me your faith by what you do. And he's very clear. He says, you can say you have faith, but I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And he talks about different things that are there. That's why certain major church leaders and the world don't like the book of James, because he's blunt, straightforward. You can't dance around it. If you have faith, you got to show it by what you do. So if someone says, well, you believe in keeping the holy days? Yes, I do. And that's why I'm here, instead of where at least some other people says they ought to be. Now, this is a story. It's a corny story, but I'm going to see if I can get away with it. God said, I'm giving you wonderful, wonderful vegetables like broccoli and greens and cauliflowers. And I see you all are all excited. So that mankind can be healthy. The devil said, hey, I'm giving you Ben and Jerry's triple double chocolate mint ice cream. He said, and do you want extra chocolate on that? Mankind said, yes, and sprinkles too. And man gained a beer belly. Satan smiled. God said, I'm giving you healthy yogurt. Satan countered with white sugar and all kinds of stuff that comes out of that. Man said, yes, and his beer belly got bigger. God said, let's try some fresh salad. The devil said, yes, but let's add big croutons soaked in butter and garlic bread and Texas toast on the side. Mankind said yes and loosened his belt. God said, I want you to cook in healthy olive oil. And the devil said, hey, lard is so much cheaper. Cook in lard. Man said yes. And his cholesterol went right off the roof. God said, I want you to eat something light like angel food. The devil said, no, you want something heavy and sweet like devil's food cake. Man said yes. And also, devil said, let's have some fries. Why don't you supersize it? And it's cooked in lard. And man said, yes, the more grease, the better. Man had a heart attack, cardiac arrest. But God inspired men to invent the triple bypass to get around the blockage in the arteries. The devil countered with socialized medicine. He said, now, with this socialized medicine, you're going to have euthanasia, you know, government-sponsored abortion, and most of all, a 10-month waiting list. I know you're saying, that isn't funny. And with your cardiac, wait. Anyway, the point of that story, I guess maybe it wasn't that funny. You're all looking like, oh, this is for real. But the point of that story is, we have to be serious about being a disciple of Christ because Satan is serious about destroying us. And give the devil his due. He's clever. Look at all the evil going on in the world, how he's got people all deceived and riled up and doing evil things. And I hope this isn't wrong to say it, but the devil is good at what he does. He's been studying human nature. He's serious about destroying us spiritually. That's what I'm saying. And we have to be serious about following Jesus Christ and resisting the devil. Let's go to John 6 as we look at unleavened bread again. And I know you're all thinking about those greasy French fries. Supersize me. Actually, they say that's how they do it. They get you in there with a 99-cent burger, and then they supersize you with everything else. Oh, well. Okay. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth not on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So, in a symbolic sense, the true unleavened bread of life is Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. In other words, you'll live forever if we can get, through God's Holy Spirit, the unleavened mind and heart of Jesus Christ inside of us. If we can hang on to the end. Verse 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So when we eat unleavened bread, we want to ingest Jesus Christ, because that's what will get us to be part of God's family. And as I say, manna was more of a type. It's a lot more than manna. I mean, manna would be a great thing to have, believe me. But the greatest gift, the true bread from heaven, is Jesus Christ. Believe in Christ all the way. Let's go to Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, we see the same principle again. Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21 reads, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know what God's will is. It's written in the law and in the Bible. So a lot of people can say religious things like, you know, Lord, Lord, I went, whatever religious activities they did. And that's good. I'm not putting it, doing religious things wrong. But you have to go further. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Of course, iniquity is disobeying God's laws. Why does Christ reject those people? Because they didn't really know Christ, because they were not serious believers, they were not serious disciples of Christ in the context in which the Bible means it. They did not deeply know Christ. Christ did not deeply know them. So what we have to do so that we can deeply get to know Christ is open our heart when we study the Bible, when we come to Bible studies here, we listen in church, and try to get to know God. And in our prayers, open our hearts, talk to God, tell him your deepest fears and feelings. I mean, be respectful and follow the pattern that Christ mentioned about praising God and then thanking him and pray at the end. But still in the middle, you know, David said all kinds of things in his prayer, his fears, and talk to God in a sincere way so that God really gets to know you and look for his answers. And it is a complex issue of when is God going to answer me? I know people say, well, I've been praying for whatever things, and it's 5 years and I haven't gotten it yet. And so it is complex, and God's ways are deeper than ours. As one man said, we think if God loves us, he'd like put us on a pedestal where we'd be on cushions with slaves feeding us grapes and raisins and living the easy, cushy life. But God doesn't think like that. That probably would not be good for us. God allows us to have certain tests and trials and ups and downs that are good for us in the long run, because that's what God's thinking about. And I know that's easy to say and hard to do, but trust God that he knows what's best for us, even though we often don't see it in answers to our prayers right away. But be sincere. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And if you base your life on God's ways, God's laws, and God's Bible, you're building on a rock. And he rained, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And that rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it, with the sand as a base, it slipped into the river and fell apart. So what he's saying is, if you're a serious believer, you build on Jesus Christ on the rock, seriously. And you make God's law your way of life. God is our foundation. Let's go over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 6. Matthew 25, 1 to 6. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 foolish. Remember, the wise get to know God well, get Christ inside themselves, and build themselves on the rock, which is Christ, and do his ways. They that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried or delayed, they all slumbered and slept. In other words, everybody maybe is going to get kind of off game a little bit as God seems to delay sending Jesus Christ. Everybody gets off the game a little bit. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Kind of in the middle of the night when they didn't expect it. Now, you all know the story. The ones that didn't have that, weren't built on the rock, didn't have their spiritual oil, they said to the others, give us some of yours, but, you know, it's too late for that kind of sharing. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, verily, verily, he said to them, I know you not. The same thing we saw in Matthew 7. God didn't really know them. One half of the virgins were left out because they were not serious believers. They didn't make a total commitment to Jesus Christ. They had a weak foundation. We need to get more of that unleavened bread, the true Jesus Christ, inside of us and do it early. And when I say early, here's what bad students usually do in school. The bad students, they wait till the night before the project is due, you know, 11 p.m., and then they start, and then something goes wrong next day. Well, I don't have my project ready. Guess what happened? They have, you know, they always have excuses, and they wait till the last minute. And I mean, I understand it. You know, that's the normal thing to do. We're in college for keg parties, not for learning, you know. But whatever, and things go wrong, and they have a problem. But in our situation, you don't really know. And I hope this doesn't sound bizarre, but let's say we have 6 years to Christ's return. But how do you know that you have all six of those years in good health and in good mind? Well, you know what I'm saying. Anything can happen, right? Or other things, spiritual things could come along and you're not ready. In other words, what God is saying by these and other verses, he's saying when the opportunity is there for spiritual growth, use it. Because you never know. Don't assume that I can wait till 11 p.m. the night before the assignment's due and do it at the last minute. Or the deathbed repentance. You know, the famous deathbed repentance. I would say reading the Bible, God said, don't do it. It's too risky. Grow now. Get Christ in us via the Holy Spirit. So when we eat this unleavened bread, be thinking about it. Now, Viktor Frankl, in his famous book, he was in one of the Nazi work-to-death camps. I'll just describe it real briefly. You can read the book if you want to read it, called The Meaning of Life. Very famous man. Well, these camps the Nazis had, they were trying to get as much work. It was kind of like a death slave labor camp, that's the way to put it. Combination death camp and labor camp. They took these people around. They did all kind of work to help the Third Reich, you know, in its war efforts. But they didn't want to give them much food. They didn't, believe me, very little food and creature comforts. And they didn't mind working them to death. Most of them were Jews or political prisoners of the Nazis. And so they work them to death. That's really gruesome stuff I could tell you about. But Viktor Frankl survived. And he said he noticed one thing common among the survivor. Now, sometimes luck was a factor, too, of course, and he was clever. But he said a lot of very physically strong people were some of the first ones. Some people would just curl up and die. It was so horrible for them. The physically strong, they didn't last that long. And the smart ones, a lot of the smart ones didn't last long either. He said the ones that lasted had inner spiritual strength, the inner man. And we might argue, but I do believe there was something to be said. When you read his book, he said he could, in his mind, go back to more better spiritual things and think of his goal and block out the horrors of the world around him. In other words, he was strong on the inside, inner strength. I think that's really what God wants from us. Only instead of just human inner strength, we'll have, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, inner strength. So try to use Bible study, prayer, church attendance. Build up that inner strength so you can survive. Because who knows, there may be some tricky things up ahead. We need that inner strength. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, I don't know what's up ahead, but you gather from reading the Bible that there will be some surprises. What they'll be, we will have to see. And we'll have to be ready for them in our inner spiritual strength, just like Viktor Frankl. And it's a good book to read, you know, just from that point of view, although it's an unpleasant topic, needless to say. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. So Christ died for us. We need to walk in the love of Christ. Walk in the love of Christ. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If Paul said that in the first century, it's much worse today, in a more clever, subtle way. The days are evil. The days are evil. We need to not waste these days. We need to use them to get God inside of us by eating the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. Do not waste the opportunity. Eat the bread of sincerity and truth, because you never know what the future holds. Let's go to Matthew 10, because the future has been a surprise, I think, to almost everybody. If I go back when I first started in the church back in the late 60s, it's been a surprise. Matthew 10, verse 10:34. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, or war, fighting. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, his daughter, against his mother, daughter-in-law, against his mother-in-law. A man's foes should be those of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me, that is, in other words, if you love being popular with all your relatives more than Jesus Christ, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So whatever your cross is, and that sounds like a serious commitment. If you want to be truly unleavened the way Christ means it, a true serious believer in Christ, you have to go beyond going for popularity. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We have to even give up some of the things that we like. It's definitely not a casual relationship. It's put your whole heart into a relationship. So remember, number one, get Christ in us, in our inner man, by eating the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. Number two, trust Christ all the way. Christ knows best. Believe him. Trust him. And most of all, Christ requires total commitment. There's not any magic words like, I believe in Jesus. I mean, that's good, but there are no magic words only. Jesus Christ requires total commitment. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be totally